Either I shrunk or this thing grew or something. Man, that seems high tonight. But Jeremiah 13, while you're turning there, I warned you. I told you it'd be a quiz. So we're going to see how well you've been paying attention. Our guests are excused, okay? And now, it sure would be embarrassing if they knew the answers and we didn't, right? And there you go, okay? And my first question is, where is Jeremiah? Okay, we got it there. Jeremiah. All right, from the last several weeks, and I will, as long as I'm preaching on Wednesdays, probably continue with this series on the signs in the book of Jeremiah. And I'll just ask you a few questions. We'll pray, and we'll get into some scripture here in a moment. But by way of review, remember the sign of the girdle. And what does the girdle represent? God's people. Very good, very good. Who does Jeremiah represent? God himself, all right? She raised her hand, so... Oh, you're being an example to the rest of them. What does the girdle becoming dirty represent? Sin. Unconfessed sin. Unconfessed sin. There's a slight difference there, folks. We all sin, but it's the unconfessed sin. Okay. And then what does the girdle being buried in far off Euphrates represent?
Separation from God
or the consequences of unconfessed sin. If you live a life and you're not regularly confessing your sin, you will be separated from God. I'll guarantee it. And that's what that sign of the girdle represent. Let's skip down here. We have the sign of the unmarried prophet. So just one question. And what was the purpose of this sign? Tyrell? Yeah, the seriousness. Absolutely. He was absolutely sincere in his preaching. He did not want to bring a family into a city that was going to be destroyed in a very, very short time. And and then we went to the sign of the potter in chapter 18. And what does who does the potter represent? G2?
God.
Way to go. Excellent. That's why he sits on the front row, by the way. Who does the clay represent?
The believers.
God's people. Last one. What does the potter putting pressure on the clay represent, ma'am?
Pressure.
Okay, absolutely. The pressures of life. Hey, I think you got them all right, didn't you? Oh, you have a great teacher. Or you're very smart. I think it's the latter, brother. They're really smart, amen? All righty. Are you in Jeremiah? I think I said 13. I misspoke. Jeremiah 19. I just looked down my nose. That wasn't right. We did 13. That was where we started. Now we're in 19, chapter 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. Glad to hear the good news, Pastor, that you'll be getting back on your feet again.
Amen.
Real soon, amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. All righty. Jeremiah 19, let's begin with verse number 1. This is a sign of the broken bottle. The broken bottle, all right? Verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen bottle, and take of the ancients of the people and of the ancients of the priest, and go forth unto the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee. And say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O king of Judah. Oops, turned one too many pages. And inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me. And then we go down, there's several verses God is going to outline, he's going to declare what their sins were. And then drop down to verse number 10. Then shalt thou break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee, and shall say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city, as one breaketh the potter vessels, they cannot be made whole again, and they shall bury them in Tophet till there be no place to bury. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time. We pray that you would bless the teaching of your word tonight. Lord, I pray that we would have ears to hear what the Spirit saith. Father, I ask you to cleanse me. Lord, I pray you'd forgive me my faults, my sins. Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I would ask that your Spirit would speak to our spirits tonight and help your people to learn something or to be reminded of something or just to be challenged to implement what they hear this night. Lord, we pray most of all that the Lord Jesus Christ would be exalted in the preaching and in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is a sign of the broken bottle. And I broke a coffee cup today. And it's been cracked for quite a while. It's one of those you pick up and you can feel the handle, just you can feel a little bit of release every time. And I picked that up today and snapped it. I almost brought that. I was going to break in front of me. I was afraid a piece of glass would fly out there and somebody would get hurt like me. And I don't want that to happen. And so I didn't do that. But this sign is a very simple sign demonstrating the coming ruin in judgment that's going to befall Israel or Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And Jeremiah was to preach his message to the elders. Now, it was the political leaders as well as the priest. And he's talking about bringing the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priest. So it's taking the civic leaders and the religious leaders, taking them out to the Valley of Hinnom, and he preached unto them, and then come back, and then he was to break this bottle, earthen vessel, in their sight. And the broken bottle represents Judah and Jerusalem being punished for their sins. So the broken bottle represents Judah and Jerusalem being punished for their sin. Now, some of you guys are really smart. You're catching on. When I repeat and go slow like that, I see they're all writing down that, because you will have that on a test probably pretty soon. And so that's what the breaking of the bottle is demonstrating, the coming judgment upon the land. Now, it's very interesting to me, at least I find this interesting. The sign follows the sign of the potter's house. And what were they doing in the potter's house? They were making vessels, remember? And so we saw how last week, or I think spent 2 weeks on it, the potter had his wheel going, and just like they do today, and they had a lump of clay on there, and the potter had water, and you know, he's putting the pressure on the pressures of life, the potter representing God, the clay representing God's people, and he was putting pressure here and there, you know, so he'd make the neck shoot up and go on the inside like that and make a vase, a bottle, or whatever, you know, whatever he'd make. And so he was doing this. Remember, it was marred. And remember, that clay represents who? Us. Now, anybody out there marred? Amen. Scarred? Amen. Broken? Defeated? We've all been there. Some of us are scarred for life, and it's just, we're that clay. But I want you to remember something. When it was on the wheel, and it was still soft, it could be remade. After it's put in the kiln, and it's fired, you can't remake it. That's why he took an earthen vessel that had been in the kiln, one that had been fired, and when he threw it down, it broke like that because it wouldn't bend. It's not a green tree. You know, you ever try get a little sapling and you can bend those things down like this. Go get a 50-year oak and try that. Amen. And so that vessel was hardened. And that's why it was broken. See, though on the wheel it was marred, it was still malleable because it was soft. We need to keep a soft heart. You see, a soft heart is malleable. A soft heart, God can take it and form it and shape it. And we may never be what God originally intended us to be, but we can still be used of God, and we can still find a place in God's economy, and God can still work in our lives, and we can still find joy in the Lord. But if you have a hard heart, it has to be broken before it can be remade. In fact, it can never be remade once it's broken, it's ruined. And many a person has lost what they had because of some sin, and the pleasures of sin is for a moment, as the Bible says, and never able to get it back. But that doesn't mean that God can't find something for us. She says, why go through all the heartache and why go through all that pain and suffering and why lose so much and gain absolutely nothing over it? So we need to keep a soft heart toward God, and no matter how grievous a sin you or I have made, God can remake us. God can remold us. In chapter 19, let's drop down to verse 15. I'm hurrying through this one quick, then we'll get into the sign of the figs. But verse 15, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city, upon all her towns, all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have, what's the next word? Just like that earthen vessel was hardened. And they had hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. When you read the story of Moses going down into Egypt and bringing the nation of Israel out of there, when he is dealing with Pharaoh, what comes to mind? The plagues, of course. But then what was Pharaoh's reaction? Hardened his heart. He kept hardening his heart. How'd that work out for him? Him and his army ruined his country, ruined his nation. Now Egypt is a base, just like God said. It's a lesser kingdom. I mean, they alone outnumber the nation of Israel, and every time they go to war with Israel, they get stomped. They're just a base nation. And you never win resisting God. You never win. Harden your heart, and God must break you. Now, being a Christian, we have a little bit different than the world in the sense God will break us, but then he can salvage something out of our lives. Look at Psalms 95, verse, 7. Psalms 95. When you come to church, I know now that you all pray for the preacher in advance, and you pray for yourself that you would get something from the message. We taught on that, and we know this is the right thing to do. Doing that will help prepare you so that you can have a soft heart. Amen. And when the preacher preaches, Brother Dawson or Brother White brings out a point in the scripture, then God is able to take that, and because you have a soft heart, and your heart is malleable, he is able to change you, to mold you. Folks, I don't particularly like conviction, but I would rather endure some conviction than suffer the reproofs of life for not following what God told me to do. And keep that soft heart so that God can change you. It's a lot easier to go forward in the Sunday morning or Wednesday night or Sunday night and go to the altar and spend, 5 or 10 minutes there doing business with God after you've been listening to this sermon than it is to go back outside and suffer shipwreck of your life. Harden your heart and God must break you. Now, if that ever comes to that point, I want to give you hope. We're not like the world. No matter what happens, we still have hope. And in Psalms 95, verse 7, let me turn there, I've been talking. 95 and verse 7. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pastures and the sheep of his hands. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the temptation in the wilderness. You know, the reason they didn't get to go into the promised land is they rebelled against God.
Right.
They would have just kept a soft heart. And they were always chiding with Moses. I mean, after 3 days after they crossed the Red Sea, they're complaining and griping, and that's the way they live their life. Romans 2 and verse 5, and I know this is dealing specifically with loss, but, it seems like I remember somewhere in the Bible, there's a verse that goes a little bit like, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And in Romans chapter 2, verse number 5, Romans 2 and verse 5, please, the Word of God says, but after the hardness and impotent heart, I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Impotent. I don't know exactly how to pronounce it. But what it means is non-repentant. You can see the word penitent in there. I am penitent. Impotent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Folks, you don't want to go toe-to-toe, nose-to-nose with God. It's not going to work out well, I guarantee you. It's not going to work out well. Keep a soft heart. Oh, it's hard sometimes, isn't it, when the world comes down on you? What you want to do is you want to lash out. I know, I've been there. What do you think, Brother Gary? What do you think I've been training on the heavy bag for? By the way, I got a great wife. Who buys her husband a heavy bag for his anniversary? For our anniversary? Man, that's cool, isn't it? So, at any rate, I know what it's like for the world to dump on you in the worst imaginable ways. We got to keep a soft heart.
That's right.
Now, can I be real for a second, preacher?
Amen.
I don't keep a soft heart.
Amen.
So what do? I go and ask God to help me keep my heart. I give God permission to do whatever he needs to do in order to keep my heart safe, soft. And I try my best to have a soft heart. And I read in the scripture and yield to God. And it's hard sometimes if the hurt is really a massive hurt.
That's right.
It has to be done. And it's better off than resisting, because all you're going to do is prolong the agony and end up with worse results. Anyway, that's the sign of the broken bottle. Taking a ceramic earthen vessel and throwing it down and breaking demonstrates the only way, the only thing left, because that the hearts of the people were so hard, judgment was coming. It could not be averted. A few days before, impossibly, but they had an impotent heart. Or a few years before, and they weren't following God's man, they were not listening, and listening to God, and so judgment is coming, it is sure. Now with that judgment, I want to jump ahead of a couple of chapters and look at the sign of the two baskets of figs. This is going to be the next sign we look at. Two baskets of figs. We have seen several signs talking about leading up to judgment. The sign of the broken bottle is very definitely speaking about judgment. It's about to fall. And now we're going to go to chapter 24 of Jeremiah. And let's see, we'll begin with verse number 1. Jeremiah 24 and verse 1. And the Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive. I knew how to pronounce this guy's name before I had my heart surgery. Jeconiah. And the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with carpenters and smiths, from Jerusalem, and had brought them to Babylon. One basket had very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket had very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. And then the Lord said unto me, that's spoiled figs. Now, some people don't like figs. I like figs a little bit. Some people just can't eat them. But can you imagine trying to eat spoiled, rotten figs with white fuzz and green hair growing on it? Well, that's what these were like, okay? They were so rotten, so evil. And then, yeah, they were naughty, all right. Then said the Lord unto me, what seest thou, Jeremiah? And I said, figs, the good figs, very good, and the evil, very evil, that cannot be eaten, they are so bad. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of Judah, whom I have sent out of this place into the land of the Chaldeans for their good. Remember that. For their good. For their good. For I will set mine eyes upon them for good, and I will bring them again to this land, and I will build them and not pull them down, and I will plant them and not pluck them up, and I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return unto me with their whole heart. And as for the evil figs, see, that's what comes from a soft heart. Now, maybe some of these people didn't have a really especially soft heart yet, but they go through the captivity, things are going to change. And as the evil figs, which cannot be eaten, they are so evil. Surely, thus saith the Lord, so will I give Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Can anybody tell me how Zedekiah ended up? What happened to Zedekiah?
The last thing he saw was the death of his children that put his eyes out.
Now, how would you like that? I know you wouldn't, but You wouldn't want your dad to have to go through that, would you?
Amen.
Nobody, no parent would. Yes. I think he would have been wise to have a soft heart. And the other king that was replaced, Jehoiakim, Jeconiah, okay? Yeah, he went into captivity, but he survived. And and eventually was raised up by Nebuchadnezzar. But the thing you got to remember, folks, is that it's the heart attitude that makes the difference. The heart attitude will cause you to act, your actions to be different, okay? No doubt about that. But it's the heart attitude. And this is what God is concerned with. You know, God is more concerned with his holiness than he is your comfort.
Amen.
Or your reputation.
That's right.
He will embarrass people when they sin because he is more concerned about his holiness than he is our reputation. His holiness, he's more concerned about his holiness than he is our comfort. People can besmirch him. It was terrible a few years back. About 5 years ago, 6 years ago, whenever I had my heart attack, there was a whole bunch of pastors were falling, Baptist pastors were falling into adultery, into child molestation, and they were getting caught, and ministries were being destroyed, and lives were being destroyed. You know what? God's more concerned with his holiness than he is our reputation or even his reputation. There was a bunch of preachers that got removed through heart attacks and strokes. I was in that group, amen? I'd rather be in that group than in the other group. But the fact is, these people were sent into captivity not for punishment. That's what's going to catch these people off guard. He sent them there for their good. Now, the other folks, in verse 9, he says, represented by the basket of evil figs, and I will deliver them to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth for their hurt, to be a reproach and a proverb, a taunt and a curse in all places whither I shall drive them. And I will send the sword, the famine, and the pestilence among them. Now, folks, that doesn't sound like a really fun day at the beach, does it?
No.
It isn't. When God is sending a sword after you and famine and pestilence, that'd be sicknesses and war and just people starving till they be consumed from off the land. And I gave them that to their fathers. So what we have here is, just so you know, the good figs represented the good people. The good figs represented good people. The bad figs represented bad people. So the bad figs represented the bad people. That was those who were rebelling against God. And then God, now think about it for a second. If you were in a city and that city was just recently conquered and then you were shipped overseas, would you consider that a good thing? Sure wouldn't. And I bet those people didn't think so either. And that's the equivalent. I mean, they had to walk. Come on, they didn't give the camels to the captives.
That's right.
And then the soldiers walked. They had to walk, force march, keeping up with the soldiers at whatever pace they wanted to do, as long as they wanted to march. It didn't matter if you were a woman and you were pregnant. It didn't matter if you were a 10-year-old. It didn't matter if you were an adult and you were crippled. It didn't matter at all. You kept up or you died.
That's right.
And so they were force marched 500 miles. And then went into captivity in Babylon. But I think if we read this carefully and think about this a little bit, I think we can see that there's some points here that God wants to make. And the first one is we need to realize that the quality of your life cannot be judged by your circumstances.
That's right. That's
what Osteen preaches.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Benny Hinn preaches. That's what I got to tell you this. Off subject, I was listening to the news on the local radio station down in Sierra Vista, and the Calvary Chapel pastor came on. He does like a 2-minute blip on there or something like that. And he started to sing by saying, Twinkie and a Coke. Okay. He said, yeah, Twinkie and a Coke. He said, I believe that you could have communion with a Twinkie and a Coke. So if you were on the beach somewhere and you wanted to have communion to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, a Twinkie and a Coke would do it. It's not about the elements. You talk about a dearth of Bible knowledge. Just read what communion represents and tell me God is pleased if you pass Twinkies. On the radio. It is absolutely terrible. In public. You know what? I haven't heard a single outcry from anybody. How sad that is. Now, you're in a group here, and you have an opportunity to learn some stuff here in this church. Brother White has been preaching some tremendous messages. Pastor Dawson preaches quite well, and for a man with only one leg, you know. things are, you know, you have an opportunity, and you've got the Word of God in your lap, and you can study it. But, folks, you got to learn to read it carefully, because if not, you're going to be just like we thought a moment ago. These people went under captivity. They were sent overseas because their nation had been conquered. That's a bad thing, and I'm sure the people left behind thought, woo, that was a close call. We escaped that. And then I'm sure they would justify themselves by saying, well, I guess I'm not that bad. I was spared. But what they don't understand is they were spared because another captivity was coming, another invasion was coming. And they were left behind to endure that one. The other folks were removed so they wouldn't. So the quality of your life cannot be judged by your circumstances. And too many people judge their relationship to God by the circumstances of their life. If everything's going well, I must be right with God. If everything's going bad, oh, what's going on, Lord? You know? On the other hand, the people left behind, they probably felt somewhat relieved and probably even attempted to justify themselves. See? We're not as bad as those guys. They had to march to Babylon. We'll never see them again, those wicked sinners that they are. And we get to stay in the holy city of Jerusalem. Yeah, but what you don't know is an army coming back and invade you, and they're going to slaughter you. Okay? They failed to realize that there was a much more severe occupation and deportation coming. It would be akin, what happened here would be akin to what Germany did in World War II. Germany invaded France, but you know, they conquered, France surrendered, but they didn't conquer all the land. They stopped. The whole southern part of France, they set up a puppet government. Vicky France, you ever hear that? Vicky France? Morocco and in Africa, that was the Vicky French. There's actually the British and Americans actually fought some battles against the French, our allies, in North Africa because they were a puppet government of Germany. And then when they didn't do what they were supposed to do, Germany just came in, took over everything. And so the folks are sent away for their good. A puppet government headed by Zedekiah set up. And when they didn't do what Nebuchadnezzar wanted them to do, when he came back, he dropped the hammer. No more Mr. Nice Guy. And the Babylonians were cruel enough. You get them riled, and it was horrible, horrible, horrible. Now, here's the lesson. This present circumstances do not mean you're right with God. And difficult circumstances do not mean that you're not right with God. And here's a point. Godliness is determined by the condition of your heart. It's not the circumstances of your life. Tell me Job was an ungodly man and prove it. You think he had some rough circumstances? If you were to look at Job's life like his friends did, you got some secret sin or else this wouldn't happen to you. Send me $50, I'll pray for you and you'll be blessed. It's the same kind of preaching. By the way, I work cheap. Just send me $20 and I'll pray for you. Many Christians justify their sin by saying, hey, I'm being blessed. I must be in God's will. You know, you can make a lot of money owning a bar, even as a Christian. Would you be in God's will? Absolutely not. And there will be a payment coming for that one, believe me. Now, here's the point I want to make. It's difficult to know if circumstances are good or bad. The good figs represent good people, and it looks like they're getting the raw end of the deal. The bad figs representing the bad people look like they escape punishment. You know what? Sometimes the wicked do escape punishment for a season. There's a just God. I had a friend when we started the church over in Douglas, and he's deceased now in heaven, and he was in a wheelchair, and you know, talking one day, and he told me that there was a farming accident, a tractor rolled over, and, you know, he crushed himself, so he went into a wheelchair. And we talked a little bit more and about what happened. And the upshot was, and I'd been studying and said, you know, that really wasn't a bad thing. And, oh, man, I said the wrong thing. Woo, he got mad about that one. He was determined that was a bad thing. But wait a second, let me give you the backstory. Yeah, he was in a wheelchair. But in the hospital, he met a nurse, an unmarried nurse, who was a Christian. He gets saved. They get married. They adopt two kids. And he has a successful career. And let me tell you, can you think of anything greater than being saved and going to heaven when you die?
Amen.
And what led him to that point? It was going into that chair and meeting that nurse. And I tried to explain, that wasn't a bad day. Oh, you didn't like it, but it wasn't a bad day. It's hard to tell sometimes. We had some friends, we went up to a camp in along the eastern side of New Mexico Reserve. I don't know if you've ever been over there, Reserve. Apache Death Camp was what it was called. I don't know what it is now, if it's even still in existence. It was up there in the mountains, and we were down in Wilcox at the time, assistant pastor there. And so we took the kids up there for a week. We came back. Well, some adults, chaperones, they came up for some, you know, middle of the week. They had some service for them or whatever. And so they were going home when they made a wrong turn. And they're somewhere in Arizona, in the mountains. They're not supposed to be up there. They're supposed to be, but they should have been south by now. And they were way up north, and they didn't know where they were. They were lost. That was before everybody had a cell phone, everybody had GPS. Had the map laying out on the hood of the car, trying to figure out where they were. And then one of the guys said, wow, I guess maybe God brought us this way so we could miss a car wreck. Possibility. Another guy said, maybe God brought us this way so we'll be in a car wreck on the way home.
What?
How do you know? At that point, how do you know? It's kind of hard to tell, isn't it? It is hard to tell sometimes if you're having a good day or a bad day. Because something is uncomfortable, we think it's bad. Now look, those of us who are a little bit older, be honest. Did you ever get a spanking?
Amen.
I got an A in spanking 101, 102, 205. I mean, I got all the way through. I got a doctorate in spankings, okay? You know, I never enjoyed a single one of them. But you know, every one of them was good for me.
That's right.
And necessary. I couldn't imagine what I was bad enough with them. Imagine what it'd be like without them. Now, just because something is uncomfortable doesn't mean it's bad. The Lord chasteneth whom he hateth, right? No, that's not the way that verse goes. The Lord chasteneth whom he loveth. Loveth. Yeah. You see, the spankings are designed to correct us, to get us back in shape, to move us. If you have a soft heart, just remember the potter and the pressure of life. And he's remaking us, remolding us. If you have a hard heart, then God just has to keep amping up and ramping up the pressure until finally the vessel's broken. Now he can remake you a new vessel. Now, I want to say sometimes you can know when God is blessing, but it's not always obvious. So maybe we ought to just stay close to our Bible, spend a lot of time in prayer. I know last couple of months, I've had a difficult, very difficult time with my prayer life and struggling with it even. And pastor may never let me preach again after saying that. But folks, it's real. It's true. And I haven't quit. But I've been struggling. We need to spend more time. Because I believe if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, you want to know if God is blessing your life or not? And sometimes it's hard to tell. 1 Peter 3:7 tells us. It's right there. We're just too lazy or too ignorant or too hard-hearted to read it, to care. But look at it. 1 Peter 3:7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them, that's your wife, according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessels, and being heirs together of the grace of God. What's the next verse, class? thy prayers be not hindered. One more time. That your prayers be not hindered. If you're having problems with your prayer life, then there's problems with your life. And we need to get that fixed. We need to learn, because it's so easy to confuse God's blessing with God's judgment sometimes. We need to learn to be controlled by God's word, not by circumstance. Now, I'll give you a little aside here. When God reproves you, and we've all been reproved, that's the chastening hand of God, you violate a scripture principle, then you will suffer a reproof of life. Okay? Like if you're over 50 and you try to play basketball with the teenagers. Hey, reproof. Or if you're over 60s and you try a left hook to the body and the calf muscle pops. Oh, man, that happened to me this week. Oh, terrible, 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 isn't it, brother? But if you violate a principle, then God will reprove you. But now here's the point of a reproof. God is trying to get you to change something. For instance, if you don't tithe, and God sends a reproof into your life, if you don't know that the reproof came because you're not tithing, then how are you going to know to change and start tithing? So when God sends a reproof into your life, he makes it plain to you, Brother Duffy, that you can understand this is why this happened, because you violated my word here. Now you know that, then you can make your own choice to change or not. And it works that way with all of us. In order to change where God wants us to change, God has to reveal to us where he wants us to change. And so the reproof is designed to get our attention so that we might come to him in prayer, that he might then show us through the study of the word and through prayer and through preaching that this is what the area he wants us to change. Then we have an opportunity to yield or to rebel. And it's all going to be determined by the softness or the hardness of your heart. You know, when you put it that way, it's really pretty simple, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Then why don't we do it? By the way, thank you. There is a test next week.
Thank you, Brother Neil.
Amen.